Well, we are having a late start, but let's look to the Lord and hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word that says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to its setting, Your name alone is to be praised." And Lord, we thank You for that name that is above every name, that at the mention of Your name, the Lord Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, here on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I pray, submitting myself to Your authority, that You will speak Your word through me today and glorify your Son, in whose precious and powerful name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege and pleasure of completing our study of in one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture, that is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. It is a passage of vivid contrast. It is a passage of vivid contrast because, first of all, it presents a vivid contrast between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. We'll see that in a moment. Second, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it portrays a vivid contrast between He who is in you and He who is in the world. These are two different spiritual beings or entities. Third, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it points us to the vivid contrast between the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and the spirit that does not confess Him so. And we'll see that also today in our study. It is fourth, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it places people in two distinct contrasting categories, namely those who are from God and those who are from the world. So you can see for yourself that this is a passage loaded with extreme opposites. John sees things in terms of black and white. In other words, his thinking does not include gray areas or areas of shades. So please, if you have your Bibles with you, quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study for the second time from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. The Spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater..." Oh, I missed something. After verse 3, it's after verse first part of verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, because you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. How did you overcome them? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. The main idea of our passage of study is simply this. Christians, that is, true followers of Christ, are living in a world dominated by the spirit of the Antichrist. They must therefore diligently and discerningly test the spirits to see whether they are of God. By way of summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into this passage, we examined, first of all, the prohibition addressed to believers in verse 1a. Employing the imperative of prohibition, which is used to stop an action that is already in progress, believers who are beloved by God were urged to stop believing every spirit. You see, some of the believers to whom John was writing were already being carried away by the false teaching of the false teachers who were plying their trade in and around Ephesus. As such, through the Holy Spirit, John tenderly but urgently appealed to them to stop believing every spirit. Second, we explained the prescribed course of action approved for believers in verse 1b. The Bible carefully, clearly, and concisely prescribed a specific course of action for believers to follow. They must put to the test the spirits to determine their truthfulness. This means they must rigorously test any teaching with a view to approving or disapproving it. In other words, believers must carefully check to see if the message they are hearing from those who are claiming to speak for God or to be messengers of God clearly and consistently match what the God of the Bible has said in his Bible. They must diligently follow this course of action prescribed for them. They must not be casual in following this course of action. In other words, every time you listen to a message, you must put on your thinking cap. Just don't take it in. Test the spirit. They must be committed to following it through the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And then third, we emphasized the divine purpose for the prohibition and prescription given to believers in verse 1c. Believers must stop believing every spirit and consistently put to the test the spirits to see whether they are of God or from God for this principal reason. What is the principal reason? The Bible says many, not just few, many false prophets have gone out into the world. These many false prophets are people who profess to accept Christianity but teach another gospel altogether. They propagate false doctrine and error. In other words, these are people who teach falsehood. All they do is to deceive people with lies, with messages that are not true and consistent to the word of God. The most dangerous thing about these many false prophets who claim to speak for God is that they are actually speaking by what? Demonic influences. In other words, the prophesying or teaching of the false prophets is actually the work of demons inspired by their master, the devil. Just as false prophets abounded in the days of John, so they abound in our day. They are out to deceive and mislead. That is why believers must not be believing every spirit, but testing every spirit to see whether they are from God or of God. Well, having examined the prohibition addressed to believers in verse 1a, having also explained the course of action approved for believers in verse 1b, and having also emphasized the purpose for the prohibition and prescription given to believers in verse 1c, the Bible now brings us to the point of what it clearly sets forth regarding proving the Spirit in verses 2 to 3. Through the Holy Spirit, John gives a measuring stick to determine whether the propagator of the message is a demonic spirit or the divine spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled Trust Not Every Spirit, but Test the Spirits. Trust not every spirit, but test the spirit. You see, false prophets are often successful in a false teaching, something they use as an authenticating sign, because oftentimes they have people believing them. They think they are doing the right thing. If anybody doesn't believe them, they'll say, well, let me think. Perhaps I'm not doing the right thing. But because they have following, they claim that that is a sign that they are doing what is right. Therefore, the need for some test to discern the presence of false prophets is all the more critical or crucial. So the Bible now presents tests for truth and error. And the first test the Bible is going to give us is the test of confession of Christ. So this test is therefore what? Christological. It is centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the test itself appears to hinge on the words that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So notice what the Bible says in verse 2. What does it say in verse 2? It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is what the Bible says to us in verse 2. This is the first test of a true teacher. In other words, the great test of true messengers of God is this. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you say about the deity and incarnation of Jesus Christ? Please listen carefully now. A true teacher convincingly acknowledges and confidently proclaims that Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. If a spirit or a person moved to speak by such a spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he is, the Bible says, a true prophet. He is a true messenger of God. But please understand that the confession the Bible is speaking of here is not so much the confessing of the historical fact, namely that Jesus was born into the world in a human body, but rather it is a confession of the living person of Jesus Christ. It is not a confession of knowing intellectually that Jesus is who he says he is. Well, you remember that the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 verse 9 that the demons also believe, but they shudder. So they have the intellectual belief about Christ, but it didn't transform their heart. So that is not the confession the Bible is speaking here. It is a confession of openly acknowledging the person of the incarnate Savior. It is a confession of bowing to the incarnate Christ as Lord of one's life. It is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. This confession involves accepting that his human body was physically real. It was a physical, real human body you have and I have. Both the full humanity and full deity of Jesus must be equally maintained by the teacher who is to be considered genuinely of the Spirit. If that teacher just believes one part of Jesus as fully God, but doesn't believe Jesus as fully human, that person is not confessing Jesus the way the Bible wants him to be confessed. You see, the Holy Spirit always testifies to the true nature of Jesus Christ, while Satan and his demonic forces distort and deny that true nature of Christ. The Holy Spirit always glorifies the person of the Lord Jesus, and he calls us to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, fully God and fully man. So if you ever hear a teacher preaching or proclaiming or presenting Jesus as the true Christ of God, that is, he's fully God and fully man, you will assuredly know that he is speaking by the Spirit of God. Also, the confession the Bible is speaking of here affirms the pre-existence of Jesus, the Son of God. In other words, it asserts the permanence of the incarnation. That is why the Bible uses the perfect tense of come, literally having come in the flesh. You see, if Jesus had not taken upon himself a human body like yours and like mine, he could never have died and been the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners like us. You see, when Jesus came from the Father and from the moment of his unique and historic birth in the city of Bethlehem, he was what? Jesus Christ in the flesh. For John, Christian belief could be summed up in one great sentence, and that is, the Word became flesh. That is, God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what John is saying is the crucial confession that a spirit that is from God will make. Nothing in Christianity is more central than the reality of the humanity of the divine Christ. So please listen, to be of God, a spirit must acknowledge what? Must acknowledge that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh. That he is God fully, who has come fully in human form. This was precisely what the false prophets could never accept. You see, in their view, matter, for example, my body could be described as matter. For them, matter was altogether evil. So your body is evil in their thinking, and my body is evil in their thinking. And so a real incarnation, that is Jesus, God becoming man, was an impossibility for them. For God could never take flesh upon himself, as they think. As such, they denied the connection between the divine Christ with Jesus of Nazareth. They clearly denied that Christ ever had come in the flesh. They went about teaching that the divine Christ came upon the human Jesus at his baptism and then left him at the cross. So by the time Jesus was hanging on the cross, the divine Christ left him. That is their teaching. So the person who died on the cross had nothing of divinity in him. That was their teaching. So that it was only the man Jesus who died. That is a lie from the pit of hell. So from verse 2, we are not to suppose that this is the only test for true Christianity, but it is a major one, and it was the most necessary one for the errors of John's day. That was the major test for the errors happening in John's day. But it's not the only test. There are more tests later on to come. Now verse 3 gives us the second part of this major and most necessary test. The Bible says in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's not from God. Get something from her. Thank you, Miranda. Yes.
Okay, good.
I often leave things.
Well, I'm glad I found them. You have a nice night.
Yeah, thank you. So, yeah, I have been looking around. Where is my key? What's my key? But thank God. So, verse 3 gives us the second part of this major and most necessary test. That is, the Bible says, and every spirit that does not confess that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, this verse is the negative counterpart of verse 2. Verse 3 tells us how you can detect the false teachers. Anyone who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is God, the Son, who has come in the flesh, is a false teacher. Please listen. Not to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is to deny what? Is to deny the true nature of Jesus Christ. You see, if a spirit or a person moved to speak by such a spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person or that spirit is misleading God's people. Anyone can talk about Jesus and even believe that he lived on earth, as other religions, cults, and philosophies often affirm. Many religions believe something about Jesus. They maybe put him in part of their religious book. But unless such people affirm both the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus, they are not truly confessing Jesus. That is the key thing the Bible wants you to remember, and the Bible wants me to remember. If these religions who talk about Jesus in some way, but refuse to affirm and believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, then their confession of Jesus is spurious. It is nothing to be impressed about. The most telling thing about this verse is that it teaches us that the source of the refusal to acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh is seen to be the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, the Bible is making it clear to us in unequivocal terms that those who deny that Jesus has indeed come in the flesh are actually under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist, which has been prophesied and which is now already in the world. You see, John is now, through the Holy Spirit, reminding the recipients of his letter that the Lord Jesus himself had warned that the Antichrist will come. It is now John's painful duty to announce that in the false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist is already present. He is already present in the false teachers. The Antichrist will be a person who epitomizes all that is evil. He will be the final ruler who rules as the false Christ. And he will be readily received by an evil world. He is more fully described to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 12, and Revelation chapter 13. Actually, this is the third time John has mentioned Antichrist. So far in our study, he's mentioned Antichrist 3 times. And John is the only New Testament writer who used that term, Antichrist. The others didn't use that term. Paul, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 to 12 speaks of him as the man of lawlessness. And in Revelation chapter 13, John describes him as the beast. So the Antichrist has other names: the son of lawlessness, the beast, and of course the Antichrist. Well, the point here is that false teachers or false prophets are influenced by many forces and spirits, including demonic ones. And all of these reveal the action of what? Of who? Antichrist, who is always actively seeking to distort the nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perverting the Gospels, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the Antichrist is here to do. To what? To pervert the Gospel, to distort the true nature of who Jesus Christ is, so that people will believe in a false Jesus. That is the goal of Antichrist. Folks, let's beware. There are many today who are willing to say acceptable things about Jesus Christ. In fact, they can say a lot of nice things about him. Like, oh, what a remarkable youth he was. And that he was a superior child who was born into the world. That he was a genius. That he had a greater knowledge of God than any one of us here on earth. That he was a superstar, a great teacher, a miracle worker. But ask them if Jesus was God manifested in human flesh. Ask them if Jesus is indeed the God-man. Although they say all these nice things about him, they will not confess Jesus as God incarnate. So the Bible says this is the way you can determine the false teachers: their refusal to acknowledge Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man reveals that these false teachers are not from God at all. They are from the world and from the devil. So you can see that this first test allows no room at all for compromise on what one believes about the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is the center of human history, the one who from whom all previous history had been a preparation, the one who is the fulfillment of the promises of God, the one who is the promised Messiah, the one who came not only to sacrifice himself, but to reign as the King of Kings forever and ever. John says the most important test of all is what those claiming to speak for God believe about Christ. Do they believe and do they teach that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Those who do not believe and teach that Jesus is indeed fully God and fully man are false messengers, false prophets, false teachers. They are not of God. They are of the spirit of the Antichrist. They are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist in their teaching. So that is a very crucial point the Bible wants you to understand and wants me to understand. Because we will hear all kinds of things being taught about Jesus. But John boils it down to this single test. It begins with that test. If a person cannot believe that Jesus has fully come as fully God and fully man, then whatever he says about Jesus Christ is not from the Spirit of God. It is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, having elaborated on what the Bible teaches, centering on the proving of the spirits in verses 2 to 3, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on what it reveals about the privileges of believers in verses 4 to 6. To be a believer, listen carefully, that is to be a born-again Christian, a true follower of the person of the Lord Jesus, means you are, and I am, the most spiritually privileged person in the entire universe. As a Christian, you may not be popular with the world, but please make no mistake about this. You are privileged indeed, and you are precious in the sight of the Lord of the universe. Through the Holy Spirit, John now clearly, confidently, and concisely lists these spiritual privileges for us. He lists three of them in verse 4. And we will look at verse 4 first. What does the Bible say to us in verse 4? It says, you, referring to all Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is a precious scripture that God has used to comfort many as they face struggles and conflicts and battles with the enemy of our soul. Well, the first spiritual privilege of which John now reminds believers is that of belonging to God. Notice the Bible literally and emphatically says at the beginning of verse 4, you of God are. He mes ek tu theo este. You, he mes, is mentioned here in contrast of them, the false teachers. So John is contrasting you, the believer, from the false teachers. The phrase from God or of God is actually an abbreviated form of the expression born of God. So please listen carefully now. Believers belong to God because they are born of God. Believers belong to God because they are born of God. This is a glorious spiritual privilege that should never be taken for granted by genuine born-again believers. I belong to God because through his gracious work in Jesus Christ, I have been born again. Your heart and my heart should daily be full of overflowing gratitude for the spiritual privilege of belonging to God because you are born and I am born of God. John started with this privilege because without being born of God, we cannot experience, let alone enjoy, the other privileges he's going to talk about. So he starts at the very bottom, the very basic. To be born of God, to belong to God, is the basic privilege you have and I have in Jesus Christ through faith. So the second spiritual privilege is the blessing of being made overcomers. Do you know that you are an overcomer in Jesus Christ? That is the privilege Jesus has given to you and to me. Notice the Bible says, and have overcome them. Please listen, believers are overcomers through Jesus Christ. You see, as a believer, you need not fear the false prophets or teachers who are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist. Why? Why should you not fear? Well, in Jesus Christ, the victory over all the powers of evil was won. The powers of evil did their worst to Jesus Christ, even killing him on a cross. But in the end, Jesus emerged victorious. He emerged the conqueror and the champion. That is why we sang this hymn, crown him Lord of all. Why? He emerged victorious over all the powers of the evil one. Christ's victory made him a conqueror and a champion. His victory belongs to you, the Christian, and me, the believer in Jesus. Whatever things may look like, the powers of evil are fighting a losing battle. As the Latin proverb has it, great is the truth, And in the end, it will prevail. Great is the truth. And in the end, it will prevail. So all that the Christian has to do is to remember the truth he or she already knows and cling to it. Please let me ask you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you see yourself as an overcomer or as one who is outclassed by the powers of evil? Do you see yourself as a conqueror in Christ or as one who is crushed again and again by the enemy? Do you constantly claim the victory of Christ in all your battles? Remember, God's word said to you, you have overcome them. And actually, this is the third time John will use the message of overcoming. Remember in chapter 2, he told the young man, I'm writing to you, young man, because what? You have overcome them. You have overcome the evil one. And then he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, and now the third time, he speaks of overcoming. So the Bible is doing what? It's repeating to reinforce to you and to me that you are an overcomer. If somebody asks you today, who are you? You can say to that person on the basis of the victory of Jesus Christ that you are an overcomer because you'll be with Jesus having overcome all the powers of evil because Jesus won that victory for you. Well, the third spiritual privilege is being blessedly indwelt by the greater one. This spiritual privilege comes right out of the second privilege. The reason why humble believers like you and me are able to overcome the false teachers and the false prophets and who are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist is that they are blessedly, the Bible tells us, indwelt by the greater one. The greater one. It is easy to be frightened by the wickedness we see all around us today and overwhelmed by the problem we face in life. Evil is obviously stronger than we are. But John assures us that there is one even greater and stronger dwelling in believers. He will assuredly conquer all evil. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, true believers have nothing to fear, for even Satan's host, with their perversion, can't take them out of the Lord's hand. Jesus says, they are in my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you from the hand of Jesus Christ. And that is why you are overcomer. Now the question is, do we know the identity of he who is in you? Who is being referred to here as he who is in you? Great, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, that expression is undefined as to which particular person of the Godhead John has in mind. But the mention of the Spirit in chapter 3 verse 24 and chapter 4 verse 2, where he said, by this you know the Spirit of God, will indicate that the indwelling Holy Spirit is being referred to here. Believers need to be aware and alert to false teaching, but not afraid at all. Why? They have the Spirit of God and the Word of God living in their hearts. In other words, those who experience the new birth with its indwelling of the Holy Spirit have a built-in check against false teaching. There's no reason for you, the believer, to be taken in by false teaching. Why? Protection against error or victory over it are guaranteed by sound doctrine and the indwelling Holy Spirit who illumines the mind of the believer and guides the believer and directs the believer. The Bible is saying to us, you can overcome all the false teaching you hear because of the indwelling Spirit of God. I can overcome all the lies that will be thrown at me by the enemy or the false teachers because I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace living on the inside of me day by day, giving me a built-in check against error. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Do you know that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God today? He's there today, tomorrow, till the day you see the blessed face of Jesus Christ, and I see the blessed face of Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful privilege, yes, a blessing beyond belief, that should always inspire us to appreciation and adoration of our God, who loves us so much and gave so much to us. Well, so the expression, he who is in the world, refers to Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, and the energizing force behind all false spirits and prophets at work today. So you can see that believers are in a spiritual warfare with Satan and by implications, his demons. But thanks be to God, the Bible says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. In their devotional, Experiencing God Day by Day, Henry and Richard Blackaby write on the statement, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Quote, they write a brief statement, this is not merely a theological concept, but a profound reality in which you can have absolute confidence. It is not just a truth for meditation in the security of your home. It is a promise you can cling to in the midst of a hostile and menacing world. Unquote. You see, friends, Satan is an intimidating adversary. He's the master of deceit, the motivator of murder, and the instigator of false teaching. But fascination with his tricks and fear of his tactics must not become central in our minds. Rather, we must focus on who we are. That is, we are God's children, indwelled by the one who is greater and can overcome him now through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There are victories to be won in the Christian life, but we must not concentrate on Satan. If we want to win these victories, we must concentrate on Jesus Christ our Lord. Before John gives us the fourth and final spiritual privilege believers enjoy, he gives us a second test. So remember, we look at the first test. The first test is the test of confession of Christ. Now he gives us a second test in verse 5. And that test is the test of the crowd following false teachers. Who are the false teachers associated with and who listens to them? This is what verse 5 is all about. That is why the Bible says in verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The pronoun they refers to the false teachers. You see, in contrast to the beloved or dear children who are from God, are the false teachers who are from the world. They do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them. They have the spirit of the one who is in the world. The false teachers are very successful in the world because their thinking or their theology is accommodated to the world's beliefs. That is why the Bible says they speak as from the world. The world is their source of speech, not their subject matter. That is to say, their speech originates from and is empowered by the world's viewpoint and values. It is precisely because of this that the Bible tells us, and the world listens to them. They speak what the world wants to hear. So the Bible is saying here that the false teachers whose speech originates from the world's viewpoint and values has a crowd of following, a crowd of worldly people following them wherever they go. They never lack a crowd of worldly followers who diligently, eagerly, faithfully, happily and gladly and readily and respectfully listen to them. This reminds us that the approval of the world is not a test as to the truthfulness of one's teaching. If a man simply wants to be popular, all he needs to do is to do what? Is to speak as the world speaks. But if he's to be faithful to God, then he must face disapproval of the world, says commentator Barclay. You see, false teachers are popular with the world because of what? Because, like the false prophets of Old Testament, they tell people what they want to hear. That is why they are popular. They tell people what their itching ears want to hear. John warns that Christians who faithfully teach God's word will not win any popularity contests in the world. Why? The people of the world don't want their sins denounced. They don't want to listen to demands that change their behavior. A false teacher will be well received by the non-Christian world. You notice that in verse 5, the expression "the world" is mentioned 3 times. So the question is, what is the world referring to? Well, the world here is to be understood in 2 ways. First, it is the system of thought that is in opposition to God and Christian belief. In other words, it is the world system headed by Satan, who is the source of all heresy. And then second, the world is used here as a description of those who have been led astray by false teachers. They are the unsaved. Oh yes, they may appear to belong to the community of faith, but their willingness to hear and follow the false teachers actually show us their true colors, that they are not of God. Now the fourth spiritual privilege centers on the blessings of knowing God and accepting the teaching of his true messengers. That is what the verse 6 tells us. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the expression "we are from God" is actually a repetition of the first spiritual privilege of belonging to God, where it says "you are from God." Now it says "we are from God." So John at first was speaking to the believers and says "you are from God." Now he says "we," including himself, "are from God." So belonging to describes the true followers of Christ. Now the pronoun "we" is emphatic and could be rendered, "as for us, we are from God." As for us, we are from God. It is meant to include all the faithful, but has particular reference to the true teachers or the Christian teachers. They belong to God, and they speak God's word following apostolic doctrine. These true teachers have the awesome privilege of ministering to God's believing people, represented here as he who knows God listens to us. Now the verb "knows" and "listens" or "hears" are in the present tense, indicating a progressiveness. In other words, all who are really born of God and are growing in their knowledge of God will accept, the Bible says, the teaching of the true teachers of God. they will respond to their teaching. On the other hand, those who are not of God will refuse, will reject their teaching. You see, people who are not true believers resist sound doctrine. Why? It does not make sense to them and does not fit their man-centered, materialistic system of thought. Actually, the argument presented here is similar to that of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 47. The Lord Jesus also faced with a situation like John faced before, says, as he speaks to the Jews, he says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear because you are not of God. So John is not saying something new. Jesus himself had said it before. So verse 6 concludes by saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, when people confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, when they hear God speak to them in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, and are obedient to it, then the spirit of truth has been present and active. However, when people deny the gospel, when they will not hear it as God's life-changing and living word, and will not confess that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh, then the spirit of falsehood or error has been at work in their lives. So, those who are from speaking from God have people listening to them, God's people listening to them. But those who are from the world has the world's people listening to them. Two different worlds. So how does this message apply to you and to me? If you are a genuine follower of Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply this message to you and to my life. First of all, confessing, listen carefully, confessing Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man must characterize your Christian walk. In other words, when you tell people about what you believe in Jesus Christ, you must be confident in expressing that you believe that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. You don't have to defend that statement. You just say, this is what I believe. And they can say all things, but just say, this is what I believe. That's all. There must be no compromise in this matter. Second, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, count your blessings and privileges in Christ and commit yourself to giving him all the praise and glory and thanks. Remember your blessings of belonging to God and being made an overcomer. Third, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, cling to the truth that greater is he who is in you today than he who is in the world. You have nothing to fear, for even Satan's hosts with their perversions can't take you out of the Lord's hand, because the one who is in you is greater, yes, even stronger than the devil. Fourth, with the help of the Spirit, come to a fresh understanding that as a true follower of Christ who is faithfully doing God's will, God's way, or God's work, God's way, you will not win any popularity contests in the world today. Your calling is not to be popular. My calling is not to be popular, but to be a proclaimer of who Jesus is through my life and my lips. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that Jesus is giving you a wonderful opportunity to be born again and belong to him for the rest of your life here on earth and for all eternity. Simply come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself from the bondage, your bondage to sin and Satan. And call upon Jesus today, who is fully God and fully man, with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing. And the Bible says you will be saved, born again into the family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you. Use it for the glory of your Son's name, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.